What is elemental to living the life God intended? Is it a big house? Is it a perfect family? What about our personal spiritual growth? Is it just showing up to church on Sunday? Is it singing louder than everyone else during worship? Is there more to being a disciple? What is elemental to being a follower of Christ?
Well, man, hey, everybody. Let me give a warm welcome to everybody at Lake Church and our East Campus and Effingham Campus and Compassion Campus out in Statesboro. And those of you who are watching on the web, man, we're glad to have you with us today. Also, for all of us in the room here on Wednesday night at Henderson, man, we're so glad that you're here to worship Jesus and to study His Word. Now, for the past couple weeks, we've been studying values that are just elemental to following Jesus. And I hope, man, you're catching the urgency of incorporating these values into your values. Because, friends, when something is elemental, that means if you leave it out, whatever it's an element of doesn't work so good. I know you were grieved, as I was, to hear about Robin Williams' suicide a couple weeks ago. His death was all over the news because he was such a well-known celebrity, also because of the tragic nature of his death. Apparently, he was fighting through some pretty tough battles and felt like he was fighting them alone. I understand that he struggled with depression, which is tough battle. Thank God we live in a day where there's Christian counseling and there's medication that you can use to fight depression until your spiritual and emotional resources can be rallied to the point that they can sustain you in a positive frame of mind. But apparently, Mr. Williams had also been diagnosed with the early stages of Parkinson's disease, and just like Billy Graham and Michael J. Fox and lots of other folks. And the hypothesis is that stacking of those two things pushed him deep into despair, and he made a horrible, horrible decision that resulted in his death. Now, I know that lots of you are facing heartbreaking issues as well, which is one of the reasons why our next message series is entitled, You Asked For It. Man, we want to give you an opportunity to, you know, determine the direction of the next four messages and just say, Cam, man, please tell us what the Bible says about this fear in my life. And let me just tell you, the number one result so far has been a fear that we're going to address in this series. But you might also be asking, how should I respond? How should I respond to this issue in our world? Or where should I stand on this dilemma in our culture? Because friends, I'm telling you, as a follower of Jesus, you don't have to stand alone. Man, you're part of a life-giving church, and when the church is working right, man, we stand together. Now, Robin Williams and I have not had a good relationship. I heard him mocking Christians on late night TV years ago, just mocking our belief in the value of human life. And you know, everybody in the audience thought that was so funny. I did not. His comments belittled a revolutionary teaching of Jesus that has literally humanized our world like nothing else in world history. And also by that belittling showed the bankruptcy of his own values. But you know, I was really encouraged a year or so ago when I heard that Robin Williams was attending Redeemer Presbyterian Church in New York. Redeemer Pres is a great church. And I just thought it was so cool that somebody invited him to come to that church to find the answers for his depression and that spiritual disequilibrium. You know, answers really that only God can provide. And man, Redeemer is such a great church. And Tim Keller, their pastor, is a gifted teacher and a very compassionate leader. I can't imagine a better place for Mr. Williams to have found Christ and the spiritual strength that Jesus can provide to face any challenge in life other than if he'd come here. I wish he'd come to our church because I know he would have been loved here. And I know he would have heard the gospel here. And I know he would have had an opportunity to have a life-changing connection with Christ here. But see, that kind of creates the question I want us to talk about today. When someone far from God comes to a church and they're desperate, and man, they're looking for help. They're looking for the kind of help that only comes through a life-changing connection with Jesus. What does the church do? How do we help? Now, of course, there are two answers to that question. Number one, we want to stop the bleeding. We want to stop the bleeding. So, man, if they're desperate, we can sit you down right. Anybody here that's been in our church over a year, man, you've heard enough scripture. You know enough about the Holy Spirit. You could set somebody down right now, talk with them, pray with them. Or, man, you could call a pastor over. We have a pastor on call 24/7. You can get them help right now. Or you know, we can take them right over to Life Change Counseling Center on the other side of the AMC, where Doug Spears, a gifted professional counselor, is on our staff, and get them started right now down a therapeutic path that will help them to rally their spiritual and emotional resources to deal with whatever they're facing. And we can stop the bleeding. But what do we do for a long-term solution? I mean, you got a kid who's cutting. You got a single mom who feels just overwhelmed. There's a new Christian, you know, who is the only Christ follower in their family, and their whole family's mocking their faith. Where did they go to get grounded in the new values of their new faith? What kind of environments does a church provide where somebody can actually experience a life-changing relationship with Jesus? Well, to answer that question, I want us to start with the Bible today, because the Bible tells us what the church looks like when it's working right, and then we'll talk about our church, and then we're going to talk about me, and then we'll talk about you. All right, so turn with me to Acts chapter 2. How many of you got your Bible? If you hold it up, if you got it on all of our campuses now, see, there you go. Tooled up, ready to go. Open the Bible to Acts chapter 2. If you didn't bring a Bible with you, there's one right on the chair in front of you there. Turn to page 911 and you'll be good to go. Acts 2 is kind of like the Genesis passage for our church. This passage, you've heard us say 1,000 times that we're an Acts 2 church. Friends, this passage has probably stamped our church more than any passage of scripture in the Bible. But as we get ready to read this passage from Acts 2, I want to drop three words into your mind that you can use as a lens through which to look at your church experience. Now, you're going to hear these words at our church a lot, and the three words are connect and learn and serve. Because I'm telling you, man, when the church is working right, people are always talking about the value of connecting. You know, living in community, connecting with a life group, and then learning the principles of God's Word. You know, what does the Bible say about this new path I'm on that's going to take me to a new place? And then you're going to hear a lot about serving Jesus, you know, here at church and in our community in ways that make a difference. Now, what we're not going to encourage you to do here at Savannah Christian is to come occasionally. You know, just float in here once or twice a month and feel like you're getting all you need, because you're not. We're not going to encourage you to listen a little bit, but only if it's funny, or only if it's compelling, or only if it's your favorite communicator. You know, selective listening, that's what immature people do. We're going to encourage you to come every week and lap up the scripture no matter who's communicating. And we're never going to advise you to consume only. Never get involved. Never help out. Never serve. Just take. Which, of course, is the lifestyle that gets a lot of people depressed and desperate in the first place. Now, friends, God in His love has created a very special environment in Acts chapter 2 that is literally life-changing, but you will never experience that if all you do is slip in and sit on the back row occasionally. Now, don't you look at how it worked in the New Testament church. We're going to start reading in Acts chapter 2, verse 41. This is a summary of what happened after the first sermon about the death and burial and resurrection of Jesus for our sins in the city where He died and was buried and rose from the dead just 5 weeks earlier. Nobody thought this was a myth. Nobody thought this was a made-up miracle story. People knew people who had seen Him. And so it was a compelling message. Look at verse 41. So those who received His word were baptized. And there were added that day about 3,000 souls. Man, notice that people were connecting to Jesus by putting their faith in Him and being baptized into Him and also connected with the church. Man, the church grew by 3,000 souls that day. Verse 42 says they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship and to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Man, look at the learning that is happening in this environment. They're learning the apostles' doctrine. Man, there are new values and new beliefs that they need to learn. They're not just going to happen. They got to learn those things. And they devoted themselves to learning them from God's word. It says they were learning about fellowship. Man, they're learning about the importance of living in community. Man, they already knew that life as a lone ranger don't work. And so they devoted themselves to sharing life with others in the body of Christ. They were learning about the bread of life, breaking the bread. The breaking of the bread refers to the Lord's Supper. And you know, friends, every worship service, when we take the Lord's Supper, we are reminded of why we are saved. Somebody did something for us we did not deserve, and we should be grateful. Amen? Every week, every time. Now, back in the day in Acts chapter 2, they served the Lord's Supper in their life groups at the end of a fellowship meal when they got together. They were also learning about prayer Man, they were learning the amazing power of prayer in their lives. And verse 43 says, awe came upon every soul. They lived with amazement about how their lives were changing. They just couldn't believe it. And they also were amazed by the wonders and the signs that were being done by the apostles. Now, look at how they're connecting and learning and serving led in verse 44 to all those who believe were together. And man, they had all things in common. They were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any might have need. Man, Acts chapter 4, verse 34 says, there was not a needy person among them. Man, they loved each other and they helped each other. Now, they didn't just throw money to each other because they didn't have money to throw. Man, if they wanted to help somebody, they had to sell something. But they cared. They cared. And they got involved in each other's lives. And we talked about this last week. Verse 46 is a picture of life in an Acts 2 church. Day by day, Luke says, they were attending the temple together. They were breaking bread in their homes together. They received their food with glad and generous hearts. They praised God. They had favor with all the people. And the Lord was adding to their number day by day those who were being saved. Connect, learn, serve. That's what you see in the church when it's working right. But how does that work for us? I want to draw you a diagram that I bet I have drawn 1,000 times over the last few years, trying to explain to people how the church works so that they can take advantage of it, you know? Now, think of our church as a big box, all right? And let me tell you, we are a big box, and we're getting bigger every day, and we got a front door, and we got a back door, okay? And we got a back row right over here by the back row, okay? Back door. Now, what happens is people will come in our church sometime and, man, they'll go to that back row and they'll take that position. And let me tell you, the back row, unfortunately, is the most vulnerable place, not for you, but I'm just saying figuratively, okay? Those of you who came here early for a back row seat, I get it, all right? I understand that. But the problem with the back row is there's a huge gravitational pull by the world out of the church. I mean, if you just barely get in, I'm telling you, there's a huge vortex that the world creates to kind of suck you out of the church. People start asking you questions like, how dare those Christians question your values? You don't have to listen to people who disagree with you. How dare they suggest that you might be wrong about anything? They start asking questions like that. And I'm telling you, man, it takes faith and courage and humility to listen and learn and say, you know what? I'm not the smartest guy in the world. I'm not the center of the universe. I've screwed my life up so far. I'm an expert at doing it wrong. Maybe I should learn from somebody about how to do it right. That takes humility. That takes courage. And I'm telling you what, man, if the only connection you got is with that back row seat, it is not hard to get sucked by that vortex right back out in the world. Consequently, our church is not designed that way, all right? What we've done as Savannah Christian is we've tried to create what they did in the New Testament church. We've tried to create baffles. We've tried to create ministry teams that act as baffles in the church. Now, I talked to you last weekend about Acts chapter 6, where they had a food ministry, right? And they created this food ministry that literally took care of poor people in the church, but also got people in the church active in caring for other folks. You know what? We have a food ministry here at our church. We have prayer teams and teaching teams and cooking teams. We have all kind of ministry teams. Man, we have classes for specific age groups. We have young married couples and Financial Peace University and Celebrate Recovery and Divorce Care. Man, plus we have a whole menu of different ministry teams. We have drama teams and construction teams and couponing teams and sports teams and men's and women's ministry teams and motorcycle teams for the really spiritual and missions teams for, you know, those who just got to go tell somebody. And on and on and on it goes. And we got all these teams articulated on our website. And if you don't have our website really familiar on your computer or laptop or phone or whatever it is, man, get it that way. Because I'm telling you, everything that we're doing at our church is on that website. Now, friends, then we developed, because we saw this in the New Testament church, the best part of Savannah Christian. The best part of Savannah Christian are small groups. We have these little life groups. And man, they are all over the place. I don't care where you live within an hour of this church building. I bet we've got three home groups, life groups, within 15 minutes of where you live. It's just a crazy thing. But I'm telling you, man, we've got these groups going all the time. Now, these life groups are small groups. The ideal size is 12 people. If it gets much larger than 12 people, it stops being a small group and it starts being a small church. Amen? Which is okay. But I'm just telling you, man, if it gets too large, then everybody can't talk. And people quit inviting their friends, and it changes the dynamic of the group. So when a life group is working right, they're from like 12 to 18 or so, and then they branch off. You know what? They'll get really big, and then boom, they'll pop out another small group there. And they keep branching and growing and branching and growing, just like anything else that's alive. If it's alive and it's fruitful, man, it's growing and it's branching. Listen, friends, this is how Jesus worked. This is how Jesus lived. He taught huge groups of people. I mean, thousands of people come to hear Jesus teach. Thousands of people come to the temple. Thousands out on the, you know, Mount of Transfiguration to hear him preach. But he also had ministry teams. You remember there was a ministry team that had 70 guys in it. It's kind of a mid-sized group. And Jesus sent those guys out to serve, gave them specific instructions. They came back, told all the good things that were happening. Fantastic. But he also was in a life group. Jesus had a group with 12 guys in it. And then within that group of 12 guys, there was a D group, a discipleship group with three guys. And these are three guys that were really eager and really wanting to learn and wanting to produce. And man, Jesus spent more time with those three. He spent more time with the 12 than he did with the 70 or with the big, huge multitude. Friends, Jesus used these life group connections to change the world. And our prayer is that this will not be you. That man, you'll come into our church and you'll try one of these teams. I don't like that so good. Oh, that's just right. Okay? And then from here, you're going to try one of these small groups and go, oh, that man's got way too much hair. He can't be spiritual. And then you're going to try another one of these small groups over here. And then finally, you can find some good-looking, bald-headed man that's leading that group and go, yeah, now we're talking about spiritual leadership. And what's going to happen is you're going to get caught up in this big group of worship, which is fantastic. But then we're going to get you locked into a team somewhere where you'll have 60 or 70 friends so that when your mama dies, people will be bringing green bean casserole over to the house, right? And you want to be in a small group. So when I say something here that offends you, like everybody in our church ought to serve, then you can ask somebody that you know and love a question, and they can rebuke you so I don't have to do it. No, I'm just kidding about that. But I'm just saying, man, you look at this graphic. This represents the way Savannah Christians connect and learn and grow. Man, we connect with Jesus in these worship environments and on our ministry teams and in our life groups. And then we learn about Jesus and his principles for a full and joyful life in these worship environments and in these ministry teams and in our life groups. And then we serve the Lord Jesus and we join in what he's doing in our world through these big worship environments sometime and then through ministry teams sometime and in our life groups as well. Now, friends, this is the pattern we see in the New Testament church. They will connect and learn and serve. And if you do that, you will grow spiritually. Consequently, this is the way we do church here at Savannah Christian. And that's why last weekend I shared with you the expectation that we have of everybody in our church family. That we expect that the minimum commitment of every Savannah Christian will be that you will worship for an hour, and you will serve for an hour, and you will study for an hour every week. Now, I know there are lots of churches you could go to that have no expectations at all. And can I just tell you, I don't get that. Because, man, life change happens best in small groups. And so expecting every Christ follower to prioritize worship and then join a team to serve and join a group of fellowship, man, that's the best path we know to get you to the joy and strength that you wanted when you gave your life to Christ. So that's why we expect that. Now, let me read you an email I got from a woman in our church on August the 22nd whose life changed because of what I've just graphed right here. She says, all in. Those are the two words you spoke that changed my life on August the 30th, 2009. This was the first day I attended Savannah Christian. I live within a mile of the church and yet was never invited to attend any service there. My very first service, I was alone. I had to sit next to strangers as we stood up and shifted seats to make room for more people at the 11 o'clock Sunday service. I felt uneasy and was overwhelmed by the size of the church. I was especially thankful for the traffic attendant who was so helpful and the sweet lady at the front desk who got me where I needed to be. Man, the service was about volunteers signing up to serve. And the halls are filled with tables staffed by volunteers trying to sign up more people to join their team. And I listened to your message and you said, go all in. And so I did just that. I love children. I always wanted more children. So serving upstairs with the kids made sense to me. Little did I know that I would meet my new husband while I was serving there. You joke about this sometimes, but it really does happen. Guys, I'm telling you, the hot women are working in the children's ministry. I'm just telling you, all right? Within a few months, holy, not a hoochie mama, holy mama, you know what I'm saying? That's what we talk about. But within a few months, she said, and that was not in her letter, by the way, but anyway, I'm editorializing now. Within a few months of being at Savannah Christian, my world got rocked. I was a single mom. I lost my job due to company layoffs. The people I served with at church prayed for me. They offered me encouraging words. They kept me in mind for job openings that they heard about. I received an unemployment check of $300 a week, and I started tithing because of the 90-day challenge. And I have missed very few. I've tried to be really committed. I was finally offered a position with an apartment community on the south side of Savannah. It wasn't what I wanted, but I accepted the position, and I stayed there for 4 years. Little did I know God's plan. Working in the apartment industry with strict mandates on fair housing, you know, it was frowned upon to ever share our faith or recommend churches or anything like that, but I shared anyway. I met one young lady and spoke to her often about Savannah Christian and getting connected, and tonight, August 22nd, I received the following message from her. Hi, I'm not sure if you remember me, but when I moved to the apartment complex a few years ago, you talked to me about going to Savannah Christian and getting involved. I was going through some of my files the other day and found a sticky note with the information that you gave me to get into the church and get connected. Now, I definitely didn't do it back then, but I am now living for God, and I get really excited when I hear of others doing the same. So I wanted to let you know that it might have taken a couple years, but I finally got here. I'm even a youth leader for our high school ministry called Element. I know that you're doing well. I just wanted you to know that I'm thankful for your bits of encouragement when I lived at that apartment complex. You planted a seed in me. Bless you. And then the lady says, Cam, I want to thank you for sharing sharing those words all in. Without those words, I would not have rededicated my life to Jesus, been blessed to serve with some amazing volunteers, love on children from Kids Street and Elevate and Element to serve on a short-term mission trip or share my life with our home group or meet my amazing husband and grow my family. And most definitely, I would not have had the opportunity to share this message above with you. Pretty cool what happens when you volunteer. My life has changed. And then she signs her name. Anybody want to thank God for the difference God has made in that woman's life? Praise the Lord, man. Now, can I just tell you, I hear that story a lot. I mean, I do. I hear that story a lot, but almost never from people who slip in and sit on the back row once a month. Man, that story comes from people who see how Jesus designed the church to work, and they get in. They get all in. Now, you've heard Leisha's story. Let me share with you my story. Sarah and I have been living in community with the people of this church since the day we got here. I'm not asking you to do anything that Sarah and I have not been doing for the last 30 years, and we have been blessed more than I could describe. Let me try to describe to you how living in community has blessed me. And you know, we found, first of all, that you just connect best in community. Now, before I get into this, let me show you a life group video, all right? This is a life group video. You've probably seen this before. It's on YouTube. It's been downloaded 75 million times. It's about a small group that came to the rescue of one of their members in the Kruger Game Reserve in South Africa. Can we play the, get it going there? Do we have it? Okay, there it is. Yeah, put it up on the big screen so everybody can see it. You know, now here's a medium-sized group. They're out on some kind of a church trip, and they're in danger. You notice the danger there? There's a pride of lions that are waiting on the water buffalo to show up. And when they see the lions, they do what you're supposed to do when you see temptation. What are you supposed to do with temptation? Flee. That's right. Flee. But the lions, unfortunately, are chasing them down. And there's always that weakest guy in the group, right, who's not moving too fast. And he gets pinched by the cats. This is why Christians don't like cats. That's the answer right there, all right? They're just big cats. That's all they are. And I'm not going to show you the picture of the crocodile in this pond that comes up and bites the little calf on the back end, and it's trying to pull the calf into the water, and the lions are trying to pull him this way. But then the small group shows up. Did you see that elder from the church come over and hook that guy? Yeah, baby. And so they came over, and man, they're trying to get this lion out of the way. The leaders of the small group, leaders of the church, have got two jobs: feed the sheep, shoot the wolves. Amen? Same thing for lions over here. So here comes a small group. What you doing with our boy? Cut him loose. I mean it. You think we kidding? We're not. We're not going anywhere. All right, here we go. And here comes somebody. And they're just going to come in, and they're going to rescue this little guy. They're going to hook a couple of these lions, which is going to be great. Here we go. The little guy's back in the small group again. Now, see, you missed small group two times. That's what's going to happen to you right there. All right? But I just think it's so cool, man. You know, you got this group comes back for their little calf. They got the lion sequestered up against the water here. This guy's running. There's another elder. He's running that lion off. You know how they are, man. That small group leaders are tough, bro. I'm telling you. But they got this whole thing under control. Little guy's back in the back. He's doing good again. He's going to get nursed back to health. He's going to get, I think, licked along the way by his mama or whoever it is and trying to get him all healed up and get him back in shape. And, man, thank God for small groups and the Kruger National Game Reserve. Amen? There it is. Now, let me ask you a question. Don't you wish everybody was included in a group where they could find fellowship and protection and hope for the future? I could tell you 100 stories from the groups I've been a part of, like Colin Allen. Colin Allen is a golf streamer, and he and I were in home group together for years and years and years. He took my boys to his garage during one of our life group parties, and he was explaining to them how internal combustion engines work. Now, do you know what that has to do with the Bible? Nothing. But he was spending time with my boys. He was pouring into my boys. I came down the stairs looking for my three sons. They're all huddled around this engine like this. Colin's showing them everything, how it works. So I thought, I don't want to interrupt that. I went back upstairs and hit the burrito bar again. That's what I did. But you know what? My boys love Colin Allen. And Colin loves my boys. And people ask me, how do you raise boys sometime? And I'll tell you, one thing you can do, one thing that you want to do, is make sure that your sons are around other godly men who will coach them and love them. Men that they will grow up and not want to disappoint. Because there will be a day when you will be butting heads with your son. I know I did. And there will be other godly men who can speak into their lives, and you'll be glad they did. Friends, I cannot overstate the impact that these connections have had on me and my family. When Sarah got cancer 20 years ago, our life group just carried us through that. It was the worst tragedy of our lives. Now, you know, with cancer, if everything goes super well, and it did because of your prayers, if it goes great, it's a year. It's a year out of your life. You deal with the sickness and the surgery and recovery and all that. It's a year. And I'm telling you, man, our home group brought us food when we got home from the hospital. They helped with the boys when I took Sarah to chemo. They sat with me in waiting rooms. They prayed for us nonstop. They helped us through the worst challenge of our lives. You know, a year before that, three churches had called me and asked me to move away from Savannah to be their pastor. One of these churches said, Cam, we want to send a private jet over to pick you and Sarah up. And while you're in our community, we want you just to look at some houses. Now, when you look for houses, do you prefer a gated community or acreage? And I thought, you're good, man. You may be the devil, in fact. That's how good you are. And I said, dude, let me pray about this for 3 or 4 days. And I called him back and said, I really don't think God is in this. And there were three churches, that one, and there was another one from Denver, another from Indianapolis. And they were all great opportunities. I just didn't believe that God had rescinded his call on my life to Savannah. But as the months went by, and we found out about Sarah's health challenge and that year of suffering, I reflected on what it would have been like to go through that at a new church with no old friends. To go through all that suffering with no life group, with no loving friends to walk through all that with us. And I was so glad that I serve a sovereign God who sees the future, and he knew what was coming, and he let me stay in a place where our family was connected. Now, why would you want to live without that? You know, Jesus had all that because he chose to live in community. Friends, we not only live, we learn best in community. Jerry Clower is a comedian who played football at Mississippi State, a huge guy. I actually shook hands with Jerry Clower one time, and I felt like a little kid shaking hands with his daddy, you know? He put that big hand on me. I mean, that guy was a monster. And he loved football, and told a story about when his son was playing football at Mississippi State. His son was a kicker. And his son missed a field goal, and the guy behind him just started railing on his son. That kid's a loser. He can't kick. Why? Who put that idiot on the team? And, of course, Clower, you know, is just trying to keep his cool, even though you can imagine what he must have been thinking. And then Mississippi State lost that ball game, and the guy went off again. If it wasn't for that dumb kicker missing that field goal, and on and on. And finally, Jerry Clower turned around at the end of the game and said, hey, I want to meet you. And the guy said, why? He said, Jesus Christ saved your life today. He said, what are you talking about? And Clower was so big. I mean, that he was looking at this guy eye to eye, even though the guy was a step up, you know, in the stadium and that. He said, that field goal kicker is my son. And after all you've said about my son since he missed that kick, if Jesus had not changed the way I thought about people like you, I would have beaten you to death at halftime. So Jesus saved your life today. Now, friends, I resonate with that story. Because I believe that one of the most profound evidences of life change by Jesus is when angry men begin to demonstrate self-control. Amen? Yes. You know, I had a guy in my life group called me from Richmond Hill one Sunday afternoon, and he said, Cam, I know it's Sunday, and I know you're dog tired, man, but it's kind of an emergency. Can I come over to your house and just talk? I just need a few minutes. And I said, sure. And 30 minutes later, he was at my house, and he was telling me about some guy in his neighborhood who had done something really obnoxious. And he was on the verge of going to that guy's door and dragging him out in the street and sorting it out right there. And you know how this is, man. There's some guys who have a temper that goes from 25 miles an hour to 125 miles an hour just like that. And they got the physical skills to kind of back that action up, and he was one of them. But he had come to know Jesus right here at our church. And he had connected with our home group where he was learning, you know, that Jesus might have another way of dealing with that kind of conflict. And so we sat in our living room and we talked for about an hour about how the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. And as we talked, he calmed down and he submitted to the lordship of Jesus on that issue. And it was kind of a breakthrough day for him. Now, you know, sometimes you know the right thing to do. You just need somebody that you trust to validate that for you, because your insecurity makes you feel like you're wimping out when the truth is you're wising up. And man, he learned that you can control your temper by the power of the Holy Spirit. That temper had gotten him thrown out of more ball games and gotten him in more fights in his life than he would care to admit. And here he is in his 30s. He's still a slave to that temper until he learned that Jesus could help him manage that in a God-honoring way. And he learned that in community. Now, friends, I spent 2 years talking with a Christian counselor every week so that I could learn to manage my temper in a God-honoring way. He didn't know that. He didn't know that God had already put a friend in his life group who knew the answer to his problem. He just took the risk of calling a buddy from a group that he was attending and confessing the rage he felt, and he learned that he could take responsibility for his temper. And friends, I'm telling you, we learn good things in community. One last thought, we serve best in community. We talked quite a bit about this last week. We gave you all an opportunity to sign up and serve, and hopefully, you know, you've already been called by somebody here at the church already. And if not, I hope you'll call the church on Monday or maybe tomorrow and just say, look, I'm ready to get in play. Or if you signed up and you haven't followed through, man, I hope you'll jump in. But friends, when you're part of a group that's growing and loving each other, man, one of the things you learn to do is to show love by serving each other, just like they did back in Acts chapter 2. Now, I tell you, when Sarah got cancer, our life group organized meals for our family. And because I'm the pastor of the church, I think the whole church jumped in. Somebody brought dinner to our house every day for 90 days. That's amazing. I finally had to say, stop, please. I got 2,000 pounds of lasagna in the freezer, man. I mean, we can serve leftovers till the boys graduate from high school. Thanks. I mean, that's enough. But it meant so much to us. Then a couple years later, we had one of the worst weeks of our lives. And we got that call that Sarah's mother, who is suffering from Alzheimer's, had died in Montana. And so, man, we had to get everybody together and get flights and head out to California for the funeral. The very next day, we got the call that our 33-year-old nephew, Josh Turpin, first full-time missionary our church ever sent overseas, this is the guy who ramped up our ministry in Greece, died in his sleep in Dallas, 33 years old. I'm telling you, those two deaths like that just hammered us. And you can imagine the grief and the flurry of flights and arrangements that had to be made for mom's funeral one day and Josh's funeral the next. And man, the church was so good to us, and I want to thank you for that. But the night before mom's funeral, the whole family was staying at this dinky little hotel in Fallbrook, California, and I looked up, and here comes a guy from our life group. I said, dude, what are you doing here? He said, I just wanted to come support you and your family. I want to let you know that our group's praying for you. But our church loves you. We're here for you. Now, friends, he will never know what that loving act of service meant to me and Sarah and Josh's mom, who was there as well. Ironically, a couple weeks ago, when I got home from my summer study time this, in August, I was out in Statesboro hanging out with my family out there. And at 11 o'clock, I looked at my phone and I got an email saying that very same guy was in the emergency room at St. Joseph's having a health problem. And you know what? I didn't think twice. I got in my truck. I drove an hour to the hospital to check on him, pray with him, pray for his wife, got back in the truck, drove back to Statesboro. Friends, it's a joy to serve that guy. Now, my question is, where do you make friends like that? Where do you make friends like that? Now, if you join a life group today, I cannot guarantee that next week people are going to come through for you the way our group has come through for us. But man, we've been walking through life together for 20 years. We have known and loved each other and connected with each other for a long time. And so we're there for each other. But let me tell you something else love means. Love means I would never expect him to show up in California. I wouldn't get my feelings hurt if nobody showed up. He didn't have to come to California. A phone call would have done it. The fact that he showed up was a gift, was grace. And let me tell you something, man. He didn't expect me to show up at midnight at the ER at St. Joseph's Hospital. I could have called and it would have done just as much good. I didn't have to do that. It was a gift. It was grace. And man, that's how grace is. You don't earn it. You don't deserve it. Grace is unexpected. Nobody owes it to you. You don't get your feelings hurt if they don't come through. But man, when you experience that kind of love, when you go through life with that sense of wonder, I don't deserve this. Nobody owes me this. But they showed up. And it's so awesome. Friends, I'm telling you, you will never find that life by slipping in the back row a couple times a quarter. If you want that kind of connection, that kind of learning, that kind of serving, you have to choose to live in community. And it could get started this weekend. Now, take your sheet out of your program. We got a small group sign-up sheet right here. Gave it to you when you came in today. Just pull this out. Take a look at it. You can take this sheet, fill it out, go out to the lobby at any of our campuses, or go to Connection Point at any one of our campuses and say, man, I want to lead a group. I want to join a group. I want to host a group, whatever your desire is. And friends, that adventure will begin. Now, let me give you a word of warning about small groups. You almost never hit the right one the first time. Does everybody know that? If you heard me say, oh, yeah. You almost never hit the right group the first time. Oh, yeah? It never happens. You know, you go to one small... You should think of small groups like Goldilocks, okay? I mean, you should. I've had people tell me, Cam, I went to a small group and they were clickish. They weren't welcoming. I was like, wait a minute. What group did you go to? And this is a single woman. She's 21 years old. She said, well, there were five couples there. The average age was about 75 years old. They were all married to each other. Now, let me ask you, is she ever going to be happy in that group? Maybe. Maybe what if she loves old people? I mean, what if she's somebody like, 10 grandparents, yeah, ooh, this is it, this is my group. I mean, that'd be perfect for her. But what if she's not that crazy about, I mean, one old people, that's good, but 10, I mean, really? I mean, maybe she'd be saying, where do y'all kids go to small group? Because that's where I'm going next week, all right? I would encourage you to think about small groups like Goldilocks. Go to a small group, if it's too hard, go, oh, that's too hard. If you go to one that's too soft, ooh, that's too soft. And you just keep going to small groups until you find one that feels just right. Now, friends, if you have to visit five small groups before you find the group where you make the best friends of this era of your life, those spiritual friends that will love you and support you and challenge you and bless you and stand with you, if you have to visit five groups to find that group, you'll be glad you didn't stop on number four. Can't make you do it. We can't twist your arm on this thing. You can coast in here, watch the service, and leave if you like. But friends, if you want to connect and learn and grow, community is where that happens best. Father, thank you for this opportunity you've given us today just to think about life in the body of Christ, to think about the kind of connections that we had. We worship together. We serve together. Lord, we study together. We care for each other. And I'm thankful, Lord, that you have called us out of the kind of isolation that characterizes our culture into a sense of spiritual community. And I pray, God, that there will be those who will come to be a part of that today. Lord, just take a step in that direction so that, Lord, life will change for them. Lord, we pray this now in the strong name of Jesus. Amen.